नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
इफ वन अरेंजेस टू फीड मेनी ब्राह्मण्स और रिलेटिव्स ड्यूरिंग द श्राद्ध सेरेमोनी, देयर विल बी डिस्क्रेपेंसीज इन द टाइम, प्लेस, रिस्पेक्टेबिलिटी एंड इंग्रेडिएंट्स, the person to be worshipped, and the method of offering worship. We are reading today from Canto 7, Srimad Bhagavatam, Chapter 15, entitled Instructions for Civilized Human Beings, Text Number 4. My great fortune to be amongst you in Sri Radha Nandanishwari's very beautiful historical temple. My respectful obeisances to all assembled devotees. Srimad Bhagavatam is declared by Lord Chaitanya as Amalam Puranam. It is the spotless Purana. Why? Dharma prajita kaita vatra paramaniramatsararam sutam. That from the very beginning the Bhagavat Puran dismisses all principles of religion that are what is called kaitava dharma, cheating religions. Anything less than pure, unconditional, unmotivated devotional service. We read in the Bhagavatam itself how Srila Vyasadeva, who is literary incarnation of Lord Sri Krishna, he compiled so many great literatures for the benefit of humanity. He divided the Veda into four: Rig Veda, Atharva Veda, Sama Veda, Raja Veda, 108 Upanishads, Puranas, Mahabharata, Vedanta Sutra. But in his heart he was not happy, and he couldn't understand why. It was in Badrik Ashram, on bank of Saraswati River, he sat. At that time his Gurudev, Sri Narada Muni, appeared and told him that in all of these various literatures, yes, you have explained the essence and highest truth, but always mixed with so many other lower aspirations. You have not yet exclusively extolled the glory of pure unalloyed bhakti and revealed Krishna's pastimes in his original form. So therefore Srimad Bhagavatam is the ripened fruit or the cream of all Vedic literatures. Savai pung sang paro dharma yato bhaktir hoksha jaya hoite kiya pratihata yayatma suprasidati. The supreme occupation for all humanity is loving devotion to the Lord, which is expressed through service, which must be unconditional and unmotivated to truly satisfy the self. So this is the subject matter of Srimad Bhagavatam. It is the culmination and lesson of every word, of every sloka, of every chapter. In this particular chapter, we have already heard about the narration of Prahlad Maharaj and his pure devotion. His only purpose in life was simply to remember Krishna, to remember Krishna with love. Although a five-year-old child, he was utterly fearless. Whether he was thrown in blazing fire or pits of snakes or under the ocean or from the edge of massive cliffs, or whether he was surrounded by massive, powerful rakshasas stabbing hits with tridents and swords, or whether he was fed deadly poison He was completely peaceful. He was more than peaceful. He was ecstatic. He was remembering Krishna. He really didn't care whether he lived or died. He only was thinking, what can I do for you, Krishna? This was Prahlad. And ultimately, just to protect the word of Prahlad, Hiranyakashipu, in the tirade of anger, he cried out, Prahlad, where is your Krishna? You defy me? You say there's someone greater than me? Where is this Krishna that you say is everywhere? He's everywhere. Is he in this pillar? Yes, he is in this pillar. So when a little devotee like Prahlad says he's in this pillar, the Lord had to keep his word. So the Lord was born from a pillar. Not a Singhadev came out of the pillar. Why? Just because little Prahlad said he's in the pillar. This is the love of the Lord for his devotee. And Narsingadev, so grateful by Prahlad's faithfulness through all circumstances, offered Prahlad any benediction. Sincerity, devotion, love is tested when there is every possible advantage to give it up. But we do not. Yes. Therefore, the Lord puts his devotees in these situations. Really, all Prahlad had to do is just be diplomatic and say, Father, the best thing I learned in school was mathematics. Or political science. That's all he had to say. And he could have gone on with all his devotional service internally. Yes? And Hiranyakashipu, oh, very nice, very nice. But no, he tells the Father, you're just chewing that which has already been chewed. You're in a dark, deep well of materialistic life, and you should surrender to Krishna. That's what I learned. That's the best of all knowledge. So he was such a devotee. And he was tested in so many ways. But tests are good. Because in tests, we can actually grow and we can express our sincerity. Pure devotional service is not given easily. Rupa Goswami tells in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu that it's very rare. Pure devotional service is very rare. Why? Because one who has pure devotional service literally conquers Krishna. Krishna agrees to be subordinate to the love of his devotee. Krishna agrees to be a prisoner in the heart of his devotee. We have seen so many examples. So when the Supreme Absolute Truth, the all-powerful, almighty God, is going to submit himself to be subordinate to someone's love, he's not going to take that role to just anybody. It has to be someone who really has a genuinely pure heart. Someone whose love is very exclusive. Someone who's willing to give everything to express that love, to please the Lord. So it is very rare. Although it's very rare, Krishna wants to give it to everybody. But we must express our sincerity. In testing situations for great souls, just glorify them for all time to come. Because they always pass the test. And in doing so, they teach us Mahajano Yena Gatasa Panta, the path of perfection. And for the upcoming devotees, the tests that may come on the path are actually very necessary for our purification. because they cause us to take very seriously that this material world is a dangerous place in the form of fearful conditions, and even more in the form of temptations. Very dangerous place. The great devotees, we find in their prayers, they don't pray for their materialistic desires to be fulfilled. They pray for the Lord's mercy, and Guru and Vaishnava's mercy, to help them to have the strength to somehow or other tolerate and overcome the temptations to enjoy such material benefits and the fearful conditions that cause us to want to take shelter of something other than Krishna. So Krishna puts us in these situations because if we're sincere, we'll understand there's no other shelter but Krishna that can possibly save us. And Krishna's mercy comes through the grace of His name, His words, His devotees. So this is what Srimad Bhagavatam is all about. Prahlad is asked, I'll give you any benediction. And Prahlad only wants, let me just be the servant of the servant of your servants. If I ask anything of you, I'm a businessman, I'm not a devotee. I am yours. The only question is, what can I do for you? So, in this particular verse, Narada Muni is instructing Yudhisthira Maharaj and the world on how to be civilized. Now, there are different interpretations of what civilization is. A common understanding of civilization is, you know, some people are riding on ox carts and some people have nice motor cars. What is it, Vauxhalls? And all these nice motor cars they're driving around. This is civilization. Where instead of using letters, you use email. That is advancement in civilization. But here we find that real civilization has nothing to do with the materialistic quality of life or scientific, technological progress. Real civilization has to do with the progress of human beings' character, where there's compassion toward others, humility, respect, self-control, knowledge, and practical service to God. This is civilization. A place where people can control their mind and senses and be instruments of love rather than just slaves of ego and passion and greed. That is civilization. Sometimes you can go to some little village of India and you see, I have seen like this just straw hut. They wash the floor every day, not with Lysol, but with cow dung. And they're just sitting on little straw mats, not even any furniture. There's really nothing there, no electricity, no running water. You just go to the lake and draw some water from that. And people are just wearing simple unsewn clothes. But they're pious. They're pure in heart. They're reading the scriptures. They're having kirtan. Just no electrical organs or guitars. They just have a little clay drum, some cymbal. So is this advancement in civilization? Their life and their time is dedicated to enriching their spiritual loving virtues toward God and toward every living being. That is civilization. Of course, you could be flying in airplanes with cellular phones and carrying laptop computers and also be civilized if that character is being enriched. Prabhupada said philosophy is more or less useless without good character. That's the purpose of philosophy, to actually enrich knowledge that I am the eternal soul. And with that knowledge, to overcome passion, greed, and ego, and to be in the spirit of servitude. So there are very many rituals and rites to regulate and moderate one's lifestyle to gradually come to that platform. But unfortunately, people of the world, especially in Kali Yuga, they become trapped by the ritual itself. They forget its purpose. It's so common. Why is it so common? Because it's so convenient. It's convenient to take shelter of superficial things. Is it not? It takes real sincerity and substance to take shelter of the essence. So yes, we are offering arti to the beautiful deities of the Lord. What we find in India, even in holy places, people are just attached to the arti and making money from doing the arti, or becoming prestigious as being a pujari by doing the arti. They forget that this is a purifying act to wholeheartedly offer our lives to the Lord. That's what it's all about. We're offering our body, our mind, our words, our life to the Lord in every act that we're doing. It's an expression of love, and it's a process of just totally meditating on the spirit of being the servant of the Lord. That's what arti is about. Whether you're offering the arti or whether you're going to the arti. But if you go to many big temples and small temples as well, people will go to the arti just for the sake of going to the arti. Because, you know, some superstition that it's good luck. Yes? If I don't go, something bad might happen to me. So better I go. And persons offering arti, sometimes they're doing it so that, you know, hoping they'll do it in such a nice way and they'll do such nice pujas that people will leave money. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati said, some people keep Shalagram Shila to crack open their nuts. Yes? You know, walnuts, pecans, these nuts, you have to crack them open. Some people use rocks. This is a very mystical sound vibration. Special effects. So, what he meant is people are worshiping the Lord for their own personal interests, not understanding that the worship of the Lord is supposed to be a sacrifice of the heart. And there are so many other rituals. Srila Prabhupada and Narada Muni are describing the Shraddha ceremony, which is actually a devotional process of trying to show love and compassion to one's departed parents and grandparents and other forefathers and foremothers. Because after all, we have a debt to them. It is because of those persons that we are alive and have a body to serve the Lord. Yes? Honor one's mother and father. Factually, everyone's mother and father, if they're good mothers and fathers, they have gone through so much painstaking difficulties to raise us. In the conventional family, traditional, let us say, now it's kind of mixed up and overlapping, the father is working, and he's working hard to give shelter, to give clothes, to give food, to give health. And the mother's cooking and nursing and taking care in so many ways. And because they have done so much austerity for us, we have a body that's of some semblance of health, that we get to utilize in Krishna's service. Yes? So we have a debt to them. So therefore, when they depart from this world, and the ancestors that took care of them, and took care of them, and took care of them, we should fulfill our obligation. And it should just not be an obligation of ritual, it should be an obligation of gratitude and affection. And that is what this Shraddha ceremony is about. It is about reciprocating. Because after all, when somebody's dead, there's nothing else you can do for that person's body. The body's either ashes in a river or, recycled stool of worms and maggots and things like that. So what can you do for a body like that? But the soul is eternal. We could do something to show our love for the soul. And that is what Shraddha is about. It is really the spirit of compassion to the souls of those who have helped us on this bodily platform, who have facilitated us to have this human form of life in which we can do something wonderful. Now, for most people, they spend, not most people, but many people, they spend so much money and so much extravagant arrangements for the Shraddha ceremony because it gives them prabhudha. Prabhupada explains also marriages. Sometimes people, literally, they spend tens and millions of dollars for the marriage. And really, does the bride and the groom really require all that to be happy? Usually makes them quite miserable because so much pressure and so much management and so much organization. And to please all the guests. Actually, guests are pleased. People can be pleased in the most simple way. Just have some nice prasad, some hospitality. People are pleased. But what is the whole purpose of the marriage? The essence and the purpose of marriage, the absence of persons of Shrava, is to actually draw blessings of God upon these people. The essence of marriage is people come together and give their heartfelt blessings to the new husband and wife for their spiritual and all other types of prosperity in life so that they can be happy. They're taking vows before God and everybody's there to witness it and to encourage them and to support them. That is what it's about. It's an offering to God. So yes, the tendency is to become attached to the externals and not understand what the external really represents. In Krishna consciousness also, the tendency is to become too much attached to the thing without understanding what is the essence of the purpose of the thing. We're chanting japa, praying to be the eternal humble servant of the Lord. And yet, if somebody disturbs our japa, we're ready to just beat them to death. That's not what japa is about. It's supposed to make you a gentle person. Yes. In so many ways, this is culture. Humility, respect, devotion, compassion. This is what we're striving for. So Narada Muni here is explaining that in the Karmakanda path of the Vedas, there is so many very, very elaborate rituals. And in other scriptures, those are explained. And followers of other scriptures, they can follow that to become a little more pious because they need to do all that stuff. But on the path of Bhagavad Dharma, Narada Muni is explaining that there's so many implications and complications. You can't really do it all right. Yes? It's like we read about Maharaj Nirga. He was a great pious king. But he was Karma Mishra. He had some desires for fruit of materialist benefits. So he was doing so many sacrifices, and he would be very, very diligent to do them all perfectly. In these types of sacrifices, every mantra has to be so perfectly chanted. One little discrepancy can have an opposite effect of what you're trying to achieve. Yes? And even giving in charity. He was giving in charity to Brahmins, which was so highly recommended. That one cow, he gave thousands of cows to one Brahmin, and one cow just was homesick. So he traveled out of that and came back to Nirga's herd. And then he gave another section of cows to another Brahmin, which included that one. And the first Brahmin, who was obviously quite a ritualistic person, he said, "Huh? What is this? You gave me cow, now you're giving someone else the same cow? I gave you thousands of cows. This is just one that, you know, came back. I didn't know." He said, "I want that cow back." So he went to the other Brahmin and said, "You know, can I give this cow back to him? I'll give you thousands of others in exchange. Just give me this cow back. I've given you thousands. I'll give you thousands, but just give me this cow back." "No, you gave me this cow. You cannot take it back." Now, this may sound quite ludicrous, but that's the way people are. There's some egoism about some competition between these two Brahmins to show who's a more powerful Brahmin, who gets the cow. Right? It's all so much symbolism. So Maharaj Nirga was really in a very difficult situation because he wants to please them, and he's displeasing. Now both of them are displeased. And to please one, you displease the other. So at the time of death, he had mountains and mountains of pious activities where he could enjoy so much pleasure. But there was one defect. So he was given a choice. You can either suffer the results of your defect, or you can enjoy like anything. Which one do you want first? And he was thinking, "Well, how will I enjoy when I always know that suffering's coming in the future? Let me just get it over with." So he descended from the position of a king to a lizard. Hare Krishna, a lizard. Lizards, not a very opulent life, unless you're a lizard. Lizards, you know, they're very attached to their lizard bodies. So here he is, just a lizard, and he's born and raised in the bottom of a deep, dark well. Hare Krishna. But because he did good, pious deeds, and he was a devotee on some level, he happened to be in a place where the associates of Krishna and Dwarka happened to see this lizard in the well. He was a really strange-looking lizard. So they reported him to Krishna, and Krishna touched him and made him Maharaj Nirga again. And then Maharaj Nirga just surrendered to Krishna. That's all. So nice. So yes, if we surrender to Krishna, then we don't have to do all these other things. People become so ritualistic in this world. And it extends to so many different ideas. So much false ego. What is all this fundamentalism and sectarian religious conflict? We're just based on the egoistic identity with our particular rituals and ways. We consider ourselves to be so superior and other people to be, you know, criminals and enemies. And they deserve to die. Yes? Well, in a more harmless way, so to speak. That was a situation, it's a situation everywhere to some degree. whether it's religious or it could even be secular. People are very ritualistic about things. You know, here in London, amongst people who aren't even very, depending on what you wear, people will see you. If you come to a certain type of social event and you're not wearing the proper clothes, people just turn their nose up in disdain. Or if you're not eating with the proper mannerisms, low class. Yes. So there's so much of this egoistic sectarianism. And in India, there's some things. If you're just eating and you touch the wrong thing with the wrong hand, you're practically cursed to go to hell. Malecha. I remember one place I just touched something with my hand that I wasn't supposed to, and while eating, and they cleared out the temple. And they washed the whole thing down with cow dung. Because I contaminated it. Hare Krishna. One time there was a big vessel of water, maybe about 150 gallons of water, that had to be brought into this vessel by drawing up a well bucket and just filling it. It takes hours and hours to fill this tub, you may say, with water from the well. And I was washing, and everybody's washing. There's a certain ritual of how you wash. You're not supposed to touch it with the fingers you ate with. And somehow or other, I accidentally just touched it. And they were screaming at me. Yeah, juta. What is that? And they just came out, and they took all that water and just drained it into the gutter and washed the whole tub with cow dung, and then hours and hours refilled it. And I was never allowed to eat in the temple or wash near the tub. This is a true story. I was just a little teenage boy thinking, what is this? What have I done? Am I going to go to hell for this, for touching something with my finger? I don't know. They take it really seriously. So, of course, these regulations are very good because they teach us to be very conscientious. But I don't know if you have to go that far. It's not practical. So in Lord Chaitanya's time, there was a devotee named Subhuti Rai. He was a king. He was actually... And he had a servant. And he had like fatherly affection for this servant. So he did something wrong when he was a young boy. So Subhuti Rai hit him with a stick to teach him. Not so bad, just to teach him. Out of parental care. So what happened is his servant later on became king. And his wife, the queen, happened to see this little scar on his body. And she said, what happened? Why? Why do you have this scar? And he explained. Now she's thinking that your body is my property to enjoy. Who has dared to defy your body by doing this? You must order him to be killed. It's like, my father, I can't kill him. He's, no, you must kill him. I'm not going to kill him. Well, if you don't kill him, I'm gone. Now, he was attached to his queen. So he had to do something. So he decided to kill him and not kill him by taking away his caste. Now this is a very, very serious matter. So there was such a ritualistic mentality in those days that if a malecha, which means somebody who's, you know, eating meat and all of the, not following the Vedic traditions, if they drink from water, and you take water from the water that they drank and sprinkle it on someone, then they've lost their caste for life. They're given no more any privileges as a Hindu. Ever again. And therefore they're going to just go down and down to lower categories of species. So someone just came up and just just sprinkled a couple drops of water on his head, and he was ostracized by the whole society. He was rejected. Curious thing. So he went to some Brahmins. What can I do? What can I do? And one Brahmin, amongst many, said, Spot water sprinkled from a Malecha's pot? Finished. Nothing you can do. In this life, nothing you can do. But if you drink burning, smoking ghee, then you will die. But because ghee is pure, you'll take your next birth as Hindu. Hare Krishna. So that was one alternative. And others probably wanted huge amounts of money to perform yajnas and like that. So he met Lord Chaitanya. And he told Lord Chaitanya his predicament. And Lord Chaitanya said, just forget about all this stuff. There's only one yajna that is really effective in this age of Kali. Just chant Hare Krishna. That's all. Just chant the names of God. And go to Vrindavan and serve the Vaishnavas. And not only will you be a Hindu, but you'll be millions of times beyond. You'll become a perfected being, and love of God will awaken in your heart, and you'll go back home, back to Godhead. Just chant Hare Krishna and serve the devotees. That's all you have to do. So that was certainly the most attractive alternative. So he went to Vrindavan, and there's so many wonderful stories. To this day, we read about him, and our hearts just overflow with appreciation of what a great soul he was. He was one of the dearmost friends of Rupa Goswami and Sanatan Goswami and Raghunath Das Goswami. He was personally giving them tours of Vrindavan, taking them through the 12 forests. Subhuti Rai would go out and collect. He was a king before, but now he was so happy he would just go out and collect wood and sell the wood and get yogurt, rice, and mustard oil. Hadiva. Why? Because the devotees of Lord Chaitanya who had come from Bengal were accustomed to eating rice. But in Vrindavan, very rare to get rice. You just get these thick, coarse braj rotis, which is bread, chapatis. So usually they get indigestion. So he would give them yogurt for their indigestion, he would buy rice to make them happy, and he would give them oil massages. Hadiva. And he would just do menial services like this, cooking for them and helping them and caring for them and their sicknesses. And he would take them around Vrindavan to give them happiness. So that was his life. Just serving devotees and constantly chanting Hare Krishna. And he attained not only the supreme perfection, but his example has inspired thousands and thousands of others to attain supreme perfection. Krishna Varnam Tvita Krishnam Sango Pangasha Parashanam Yagyai Sankirtana Praya Yajantihi Sumedasha. In the age of Kali, the essence should always be kept focused. That really there's no need for all sorts of elaborate rituals. We can do it. Sometimes it's very nice for preaching reasons or just for social cultural reasons. We can do various types of yajnas and rituals. But the essence is to focus one's heart on remembering Krishna. The way our Goswamis teach, all these, they teach elaborate rituals. But with every ritual, there's the chanting of God's name. And the essence of everything is really just to meditate on the Lord's name. Haridas Thakur, he didn't do any rituals. All he did is chant God's name. And he perfected the purpose of everything of religion. So Prabhupada, when he came to the West, he really went to the essence. And even when he went back to India, he kept to the essence. There was elaborate yajnas and rituals going on for the installation in Vrindavan of the deities. And he said, this is all for social purposes. So that common people and ritualistic Brahmins will see our temple is authorized. He said, but the real installation was taking place with the devotees chanting Hare Krishna. everything is included in the holy name in the age of Kali. That's really all that's required. It's just a simple service attitude and the chanting of the holy names. Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
And we can do so many things for so many purposes, which are good, but we should never lose our focus that the real essence and the real potency is coming by the degree we are sincerely taking shelter of the humble spirit of servitude to Guru and Vaishnavas, and the humility and sincerity in which we are chanting Harinam. Trinadapi sunichena taror ivasihishnana amanina manadena kirtaniyasadahari. We can just chant the holy names in this spirit, humble like grass, tolerant like tree, respectful to others, and without prestige. We will attain the ultimate perfection, the culmination of pleasing Sri Radha Landanishwara. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.